Loving God, thank you that we can come into the house of you this morning and be in your presence as we consider the words that have been read to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do have a seat. So you may be wondering, who is this mysterious woman who has rocked up in your church this morning? It's me. I am Lisa Jane Lewis. I am the diocesan stewardship and giving advisor, which means you're probably already on edge that I'm going to talk to you about money and make sure that you put more in the collection plate every day. I'm not going to do that, just to reassure you. But I know here in this church you are beginning a time of thinking about how you give, how you respond to the message of Christ financially, as well as with your time, and how you are growing as Christians, no matter how old you are. Because as I keep saying to everyone, if you're still breathing, you're not too old to do anything. A lot of people think, oh, I've got to a certain age, I couldn't possibly do that anymore. No, if you're still breathing, you can still do it, whatever it is you wish to do. So if you take nothing away from that this morning, take that away. You still can do whatever it is you want to do. I know that you are also beginning to think about legacies, and our readings this morning from Hebrews and from Luke are wonderful readings given to us in the lectionary, written many, many years ago, and yet somehow they seem to find the right thing that we are thinking about every time we come to hear the readings. I will apologize for wearing my glasses. I need that to see this, but when I look up, you're a bit blurry. I really need varifocals, but I refuse to accept that I'm of an age where I need varifocals. So you'll just have to be a little bit blurry in my peripheral vision this morning. I hope that you're okay with that. Yes, I've got some nods. Fantastic. Good. So I want us to think about legacy and about the word legacy. I've called my little reflection this morning a legacy of generosity and building a kingdom that lasts. So I'm sure that many of us will have wandered in graveyards in the past. Some of us have made quite a hobby of it. You only have to look at me to guess that I might be one of those slightly gothy people who enjoys wandering around graveyards. You would be right if you thought that. When you look at the date on a grave, they usually have the name of the person, then the significant dates, right? A date of birth, date of death, and a sort of line or something in the middle. Well, this morning I want to challenge two of those things. Obviously, it's not the date of birth. That's pretty fixed in time. Your birthday is your birthday. I don't know if anyone has a birthday this morning. If you do, happy birthday. If not, save that for when it is your birthday and remember it, and I'm saying happy birthday to you. Then we come to the dash. I just want to ask you about your dash. Because the dash represents everything we've done, everything we've not done, everything we've achieved or failed at, tried again, the love we've given and received, the people we've known in so many different ways, the life we've built, the things we have accumulated, and the things we've given away. That dash on someone's graveyard or on the front of the funeral order of service is doing a lot of heavy lifting, isn't it, for such a little piece of ink. Then there is the date of death. We will all have one. Sorry to burst your bubble. They say, don't they, there are two things in life, right, that are guaranteed. Death and taxes. Well, I would argue there's only really one, because several corporations and some celebrities have proven that you can get out of the taxes. However, with death, that is a guarantee. There is no avoidance scheme for that one. But it's about that date of death that I want us to consider this morning, and whether in fact this date really is the end. Perhaps not all is as it might seem. We often think of legacy in terms of wealth, achievements, or the things we build, but Scripture invites us to think differently. What if our true legacy is not what we accumulate and what we leave behind, but actually what we give away? So our two readings today, Hebrews 2 and Luke 2, show us two different but connected ways in which faithful generosity shapes the future. I want us to consider Hebrews first, but we're going to major a little bit more on what Luke had to say. So let's have a think about that passage in Hebrews. This is the heart of our faith. This is Jesus' legacy, which we are sitting in and which we carry in our hearts, the church. At the heart of our faith is the greatest act of generosity ever given. Christ gave himself for us. It wasn't transactional. There wasn't anything expected in return. It was a pure, self-giving love, breaking the chains of sin and death. Jesus gave freely. His legacy was not in power or possessions. We know, don't we? Jesus owned very little on this earth. But what he had, he gave away, and it was more than physical things. Jesus' generosity changed the future. His sacrifice made it possible for us to be free and live in hope. And Jesus calls us to do the same. The kingdom grows when we give ourselves away in love and generosity. This is the foundation of Christian giving, not what we build, but what we release. And then on to that passage in Luke, which I really want us to focus on this morning, what with it being Candlemas. I have to say, as someone who grew up in the evangelical church and is now a Methodist, actually, by my sort of churchmanship, I hadn't learned about Candlemas until I started working for the Church of England. I had no idea it was a thing. Now I know it's a thing. Amazing what you learn. So the passage that we had this morning introduces us to Simeon and Anna, two elderly, faithful people who spent their entire lives waiting, worshipping, and giving themselves to God's purposes. Did you catch that? Two elderly people, they're still breathing. They can still do things. Simeon's legacy is a life of faithful expectation. Simeon had been waiting his whole life for the Messiah, and when he finally meets Jesus, he's ready to let go. He doesn't seek status or reward, only the fulfillment of God's purpose, that thing he's been waiting for his whole life. And then his words, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace." That's not about what Simeon has achieved. It's about what he has received and what he is ready to pass on. And then there's Anna's legacy. Anna is a prophetess who has spent decades in the temple, worshipping, fasting, praying. She never left. She lived in the temple. Imagine for a moment that you lived here and all you did was worship and pray and fast. Quite the life, right? Quite the life. She recognized Jesus immediately and begins to share the good news with others. Her legacy is one of devotion and proclamation, passing on faith to future generations. We are inheritors of Anna's legacy from all that time ago. Both Simeon and Anna show us what it means to build a lasting legacy, not through monuments or wealth, but through a lifetime of faithfulness, generosity, and a devotion to God's kingdom. None of you know me here, but I will confess to being a rather enthusiastic amateur student of the Roman Empire. I believe very firmly that understanding the contexts in which our scriptures were written help us to understand our scriptures even more. So I'm going to give you a bit of a Roman lesson. When Paul, presumably the author of Hebrews, wrote to the early Christians, the world around them was in turmoil. The Roman Empire was ruled by Nero, a name you might have heard of, not just for the coffee shops. The last emperor of the Julio-Claudian dynasty, a line that traced its power back to Augustus. Is that a name that sounds familiar to you, Emperor Augustus? From the Christmas story, right? In those days, Emperor Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. We all know it. We've heard it many times. I find the names that are not so highlighted in our nativity plays to be some of the most fascinating. Augustus, Quirinius, and King Herod. He does get a bit of a bit part in the nativity, but his legacy and his life is really fascinating as well. So this dynasty, of which Emperor Nero was a part, had built Rome into the greatest empire on earth, but it was deeply flawed. Nero was known for self-indulgence, extravagance, and cruelty. He's the one who presided over the persecution of Christians. We all know about that from our history, don't we, that Christians were persecuted in Rome. The reason was that Nero decided to make the Christians a scapegoat for the great fire of Rome. And after that, there was state-sponsored persecution of Christians. They were arrested, tortured. It was very, very brutal. Within a few years of the death of Nero, the dynasty had collapsed and Rome fell into chaos and civil war. The power and the glory of his empire could not last. I think sometimes the scriptures seem so very far away to us, like it happened almost in a different world. And I think it can be hard sometimes to connect with what's going on. And this is why Italy is such a gift to us today. I wonder how many of you have ever been to Rome. Anyone? Yes, a few people have been to Rome. Marvelous, then you'll know some of the places that I might mention. Because even today, you can visit traces of the legacy left by these emperors. Some of the most famous structures in Rome date back to their rule. One of the most striking examples of this was a 30-meter, 100-foot, I don't know how high your roof is here, but getting on for that, I would imagine, a 100-foot bronze statue of Nero as a god placed in the center of Rome near his golden house. The statue itself is gone, but the stone pedestal on which it stood remains. That statue was called the Colossus of Nero. Does the word Colossus remind you of anything? The Colosseum, yes, well done. The Colosseum itself, what we know as the Colosseum, really is only the nickname for the building that was called the Flavian Amphitheatre. Very boring. The plinth on which the statue of Nero stood when Paul wrote this letter that we are reading today is right next to the Colosseum. You can go and sit on it. It's just like a brick wall. It's got some trees growing. You can sit there and have your lunch and feel connected to the Roman Empire and the time in which our scriptures were written. For me, it makes everything make more sense. I might be weird, but I really enjoy that. As I said, the statue is gone, and as are most of the grand buildings that Nero tried to leave as a legacy. This is a powerful reminder that human attempts at securing a lasting legacy often fail. Nero built a statue to make himself immortal, but today only its foundations remain, and a metro station. This structure and many others around the Eternal City show the power of Rome's rulers, but also the limits of their legacy. The greatest empire of its time could not build something that would last forever. In contrast, I hope you see, I'm contrasting this with what we're talking about and what we're thinking about in the Bible. So the contrast, the book of Hebrews calls us believers to a different kind of legacy. Not one built on earthly power, but on faithfulness to Christ. In Hebrews 12, we're reminded, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And I might add to that, the Lisa Revised Version, I might add the word generosity into that as well. So what does this mean for us today? How do we leave behind a lasting impact that builds the kingdom of God? Well, firstly, generosity in our giving. I am the stewardship and giving advisor. It would be remiss of me not to mention it, just in passing. Are we giving to God's work in ways that truly reflect our love and trust in him? Do we see generosity not as a transaction, but as an act of faith. I can't answer these questions I'm posing to you this morning. That's between you and God. But I wanted us to have a little think about them, and maybe it's something you want to go away and think about and reflect on during the week. Like Simeon then, are we holding light to what we are we holding lightly to what we have, ready to let go in service to God's purposes? Are we generous in our time and our service? Anna shows us the power of lifelong worship and witness. Are we dedicating time to prayer, encouragement, and sharing our faith with others? Are we mentoring, teaching, or guiding younger generations in their faith? You're not too old. How can we use our influence, our skills, our experience, and our resources to bless others? I'd also question our generosity in the way that we love. Our passage in Hebrews 2 tells us that Christ's generosity broke the power of death. Are we living in that freedom, showing love that expects nothing in return? And Paul tells us that only faith, hope, and love remain. Are we investing in what truly lasts? Faith, hope, and love. So then, what will our legacy be? At the end of Luke 2, we see those two faithful servants, Simeon and Anna, rejoicing not in what they have achieved or what they have built, but in what God has done. They leave no grand monuments, no 100-foot statues in the center of Rome, no wealth, no power, yet their faith has shaped history. We're called to build the kingdom through generosity, faithfulness, and love. Our legacy will not be what we keep, but what we give away. So let's ask ourselves today, what will we leave behind? How can we give generously of our time, our money, our love, and our faith, both now, while we are still here and still breathing and still able to, but also, what will we do after that date of death that I question? Is that really the end? Or is there a way that your legacy can keep going here in this church, in this little corner of the city of Gloucester, but every church in the little corners of little cities and little towns and villages all over the world make up the global kingdom of God? It's not a black hole, it's not a void, it's part of the kingdom building and part of how we are able to bless generations to come. So how will we shape that future? Again, not through power, not through statues. Please don't build a 100-foot statue of yourself in the middle of Gloucester. I feel like that would not be a good use of your money or your legacy. Please don't do that. How will we do it? Through self-giving love. Faith, hope, and love remain. The kingdom of God is not built on wealth or status, but on the generous hearts of those of us devoted to him. My prayer is that we would all reflect the truth of that in our lives while we're walking this earth and in what we leave behind and how we leave it. Amen.